Thank you so much, ladies. Certainly a blessing. And since we've been redeemed, we have much to do, much to praise the Lord for, because God has been so good to us. And I hope that everybody here understands God's goodness to you. I think that the world doesn't understand what God has truly done for them. And we need to help them understand that. I think a lot of people just don't know. And so we need to help them to understand what God has done for them. And He has provided eternal life. And all they have to do is take it for themselves. And so a lot of the world doesn't know that. A lot of people think that they've got to do things, that they've got to work really, really, really hard so that they can have eternal life. And that is, well, that's rough news, but the good news is they don't. And all we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ. That is good news. And the good news is so important that the world knows. And so we've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. But folks, there's more than telling them. And that's living it as well. You know, we've got to live and show them that it's not, that it's what Jesus has done for us. We need to show them that He saved us. We need to show them that He saved us to something. And so we're going to look at that topic just a little bit this morning. Hopefully you are already headed to, if you're not, 1 Peter. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're making our way slowly through this passage. My prayer is that you understand what 1 Peter is all about, and that you not only would discover the truth from the passage, but that you could go home and obey 1 Peter, what God says, and we can practice it, we can do it, we can live it. As brothers and sisters, knowing it and doing it are two different things, but yet, the passage in which we're going to look at today tells us that it's the heart, and it's the key to our evangelism, is doing what we are saying. Have you ever met somebody that acted differently than what they said? I know that answer also, because every one of us probably has. There's a lot of people that talk, and there's very few people that, and maybe a lot of people that walk, but very few people that talk and walk, and it matches up the same way. And we know lots of people that their talk and their walk is quite different. And we as Christians, we can have a great talk, but if our walk doesn't back it up, then it is very confusing to our world. And we're going to be talking about a little bit of that this morning. We'll start off by saying this, that this message which I'm going to preach this morning is not an easy message to preach, because it's not going to be a very popular message to preach today. In fact, it's probably going to be very difficult, and there might be some of you that have a lot of difficulties with what is going to be said, but I can rest assured that I don't have anything to worry about, because it's not going to be my words, it will be God's words that are going to be given this morning. Take it that way. Understand that what is going to be given, this is God's word, this is not Pastor Madrid's, his rendition of the word, this is the simple truth, this is what it says. And so I'm just telling you, it would be best for you to say, God, would you help me to understand the truth? Because as I mentioned, there might be some of you that are maybe even bothered at some of the things that I say, but I'm going to try my best to keep it strictly to the Word and let the Word do the talking, the Holy Spirit do the convicting. And so my job to you is to interpret to you, show you what the passage of Scripture says. God's job to put it in your hearts and to convict your heart, and whatever God does with it, we'll be happy with. And so I just wanted to give that a little bit to you this morning. The question why. You ever been asked why? If you're a parent here of young children, then you've been asked the question why a lot. Why? Why, Daddy, do we do this? And why? And there are certain stages that young children, they ask why. And for some of us, we can... if we're not careful, we can get tired of answering why, because, and some of us as parents, our answers is what? Because, right? Because, that's just the way it is. Well, the why question is a hard question sometimes, but in this passage, it's not too hard, it's easy. Why do we do this? But a lot of people are asking this question, why? And maybe they wouldn't even use the word why. Maybe they would just flat out say, no way, you know, I'm not going to take it. But I would ask you to consider simply listening to the passage and see what God is going to give us today. And hopefully it will answer the question of why, because that really is the biggest thing to it, of why. And for what purpose is this in the Scriptures. Would you all agree that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? What do you think? How do we know that? He says so. God says so in His book. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gives us His Word so that we can come to salvation and the truth of salvation, but also that we can live our lives in thanksgiving and praise to God, and so that we can live for Him. And God gives us all Scripture, so is all Scripture profitable for us? What's the answer? Yes, there's something that I can learn from this passage that I need. And God is serious about what He's saying here. You know that there's nothing that God is not serious about that He said? We cannot qualify God's word saying, you know what, God was really serious about this, but He wasn't so serious when He said that. God was serious about every word. God really means what He says, and we ought to take it the same way. If it's in God's word, we ought to take it seriously, and we ought to not just consider it. It's easy for a preacher, a pastor, to get up and say, would you consider it? But I think that, and I say it. But I don't want you to consider it. I just want you to take it and obey it. God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers and not just thinkers. He wants us to be doers of it. Let's do it. All right, so we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 to 17. And you'll understand the difficulty of it right away. I don't think it's going to be too hard to understand. Why does Pastor say that this is a difficult passage? Not so much to understand, but to make it applicable in our lives, because we all in our flesh wrestle with it. We wrestle in some cases against it in some ways. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 7, let me read, and then I'm just going to kind of start going through it. A little bit of a different message. I want you to understand it. I don't have even main points in my message today. I'm just going to get you to understand it and make some practical applications the way God would have us. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. God, I need you as I give this passage to be clear. Help these folks discover the truth. Would you do something with it? Lord, we thank you for this passage that is a blessing, that gives us a tool to help people come to the truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what's the background? Very quickly, Peter is writing to a group of Christians that had been blamed for things that they didn't do. Ever been blamed for something you hadn't done? It's not fun to do that. That was a difficulty that these Christians went through. They had been blamed for burning Rome. It was Nero's fault, but he lies to the people and he tells the people that it was the Christians' fault. They were the easiest ones to blame. And so Rome believes Nero and they turn on the Christians, and Christians are persecuted under Nero and the city of Rome. And one by one, and numbers by numbers, loads by loads, are burned at the stake and persecuted in a number of different ways. As a result, God's people decide that they need to leave and get out of there because it's so dangerous. They're running for their lives and they flee to the surrounding areas that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And yet, as these Christians scatter around the countryside, God sees fit to encourage them and to bless them and say, you know what, I know that you're struggling. You know, these people were struggling because now they had left home. It's not easy leaving home. They had left home. They had left their culture. They had left their society. They had left their relatives. They had left, in some cases, they had left even kind of their religion. You know, they didn't, of course, they could take God with them, but they left the places where they worshiped, and they were finding themselves as strangers and pilgrims. And you read those words a number of times, those names a number of times in 1 Peter. And so they felt in a different place. They were new. And I've used this word many times. They felt as oddballs in a place. They were different. You know, the people at work looked at them differently now. You're not one of us. And they weren't one of them. In fact, God even told them that you're not one of those people. You're just a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You weren't one of them. But, you know, it's one thing to know the truth that we're not of this world, but we're of God. It's another thing to go out in the world and for the world to look at us and say, you're not of us. You're different. You're weird. You're funny. Why do you act like this? Why do you live like this? And God assures them through Peter, listen, I just want you to know, I know that you people are struggling as strangers and pilgrims, but I want to tell you something. It's a blessed place to be, and I've given you a lot. You are a special people. You're a privileged people. I have so much for you. I've given you myself. I've given you Christ. I've given you everything. You know, a Christian enjoys Jesus all the time. There's no time that there's a sign that says no vacancy. There's no time where Jesus is sleeping. There's no time that God says, I've got too much. Too many people are calling in. There's never too much. There's never a care that Jesus doesn't care for. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in those first couple of verses, start to tell us about the rock of Jesus, the solid rock that at any time we can come to. And as He is 100% rock and stone that is secure and truth for us, not only does He make Himself available to us, but He gives us Himself as a little Christ. No, I'm not Christ myself, but I'm a Christian. I am a little stone made and pulled directly out of Him. I am Christ's body. Isn't that amazing? I am His, and He is mine. And so what He has, I now have. And that was an encouragement to these believers, that I have given you everything. And He's trying to encourage them in the things of the Lord, but with any encouragement and blessing comes responsibility. There's responsibility. They were blessed. They were going to get an inheritance. Can you imagine getting an inheritance that was from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And these folks had it, and they were living it. And He wants to make them aware of the fact that you have so much. But as I just mentioned, there's responsibility with being a child of the King. You bear the King's name now. And that's what these Christians have to come to grips with. They're in a strange place. And now God is addressing how they were going to deal with this strange place. The people were struggling, and we don't have a record of the people coming to Peter and saying, Peter, what are we going to do? But God knows their need, just like He knows all of your needs. Do you know that God knows your need? Individually, as I look across this room, every single need that is represented in this building, and by the way, it's not just limited to this room. He knows everybody's needs in the universe. But forget the universe. God knows your needs. He knows exactly everything that you as an individual needs. He knows your need. And God wants to help you in your need. And He knew these people's needs. He knew that they were oddballs in this strange place. And they're kind of saying, how are we going to deal with it? Now, did God tell them in 1 Peter chapter 2, did He say, here's what you do. I'm coming to get you. I'm going to send Jesus in the clouds. He's going to receive you here soon. What I want you to do is go find a secure place just with the other Christians and hide. And be alone and just stay holy and do right. Don't get involved with the world because it's wicked. And I want you to stay away and be just be away from them and just wait until I come. And I'll take you, special people, home to be with me. And they will. Is that what God said? No, He didn't. No, He says you're in a strange place. And it's almost a little bit odd, the instructions that He gives them here. Because you would think that He would just say, listen, I know the world's looking at you odd, but I know they're the enemy. You're my people, and we're just going to survive. I want to help you survive. That's kind of what we as humans would expect God to have told them. That's not what He says. No, He says, listen, you're of this world, but you're not of this world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You are a stranger, but as a stranger, what I want you to do is not go away and ostracize yourself. I want you to be a testimony so they can become who you are. And that's what the passage is talking about. Folks, understand it before we even get into the verses that we're going to look at. Understand that the main point is that you make a difference in the world for His glory. Well, you're there and you're going to have a tough time. The best thing that you could do is not go find a hill and hide underneath. The best thing that you can do is show them the love of Christ so that they can be a Christian as well. Wouldn't that be great? All of you can stop and think about the life that you live. If you're a Christian here today and you think, you know what, my family, my workplace, my neighbors, you know what, I am a pastor, I feel like a stranger also sometimes. You know what, and what can I do? I just want to run away, but God doesn't tell us to run away. Now, God tells us to not be of them. He tells us in, what is it, 1 or 2 Corinthians, to separate ourselves from them. But He's mostly talking about our conversation, our lifestyle. He's telling us not to be like them, to act like them. But God has not chosen to pull us out and take us to heaven. If that was God's plan, He would have done it a long time ago. But He wants that neighbor, He wants that coworker, He wants that relative, He wants that person that you see at the gym or wherever you go to the library or whatever. He wants them to be saved. And that's the goal. So keep in mind what is being said here, the entire goal and the purpose of this. You know, God's method for evangelism has always involved being different. Now, doesn't mean that He's called us to be weird. He's called us to be different. There's a difference between the two. God doesn't call us to try to be as goofy and weird as we can so that we stand out. God has called us to be different by the way we live, by the things we talk about, by the way we act, by the things that we entertain ourselves with. God wants us to be different. In Matthew, He referred to the people as salt and light. And salt is salt because it's different. It takes the blandness out and it gives the flavor. And they were to be salt. The people were to be light. Light is valuable because it contrasts the darkness. Darkness, you can't see. Light is there so that you can see. And God calls people to be salt and He calls people to be light. What He's really saying, very simply, is I want you to be different in a dark world. Do we live in a dark world? What's the answer? That's an easy one. Yes, we do live in a dark world. Do we live in a bland world? You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I don't know. We live in a bland world, but He wants savory. He wants salt. He wants different. We do live in a bland world that is very to the things of God. Even some opposing. God wants us to be different. That difference, which is the main point of all of these passages that we're getting into in the next many weeks, is going to make the difference in the world. Does light make a difference when you're in a dark room? Isn't it amazing how much you can't see when you're in the dark? You can't find it. And all that needs to happen is a little light is turned on, and oh, there it is. Have you ever done one of these things? You know, and you feel around, and where is that thing? And all you had to do was do what? Go turn the light on, right? Oh, it's right there. How did I not trip over that thing? How did I miss it? How did I skim over that? The light wasn't on, and when it's dark, it's dark. You can't see anything. And you don't really need a whole lot of light, and all of a sudden, you can see. You know, it's amazing. Blandness. Now, everybody's different with the kind of food that they eat. I like a lot of flavor. My dad was so different. He likes bland food, okay? He's missing out on a lot of life because I like the the savory type of food. But, you know, you take a bland portion of food and you add some things to it, and boy, it brings that out, whether you like a hot flavor or whether you like a zesty, salty kind of a thing, or you like a sweet something. Boy, it really brings it out, and it does something for that food. And it, why? Because it's a contrast. It gives another side of things to it. The world is dark. The world is bland. The world needs light. The world needs salt. The church that God ordained and instituted The Greek word is ekklesia, which means called out. It's to be different. And I alluded to the verse 2 Corinthians 6:17, which says that we're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He didn't say, go be weird and do weird, goofy things. He said, don't have the same characteristics of the unregenerate, lost world that doesn't know Jesus. You ought to have a different thought process behind why things happen. You ought to have a different response when things do happen. You got to have a different action so that things will happen. It's a difference that the Christian is supposed to live. Why? So that they can be reached with the gospel. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. In verse 12, he talked about a conversation that was honest among the Gentiles. Now, don't get caught up in the Jew-Gentile thing. The difference, what Gentiles referring to in this passage is the unsaved world. Lost. They don't know Christ. You were supposed to be, that word honest, I defined already as beautiful, lovely. We ought to have a point about us that the world just says, you know what, I find no fault in them. They're a good person. They're a lovely person. I like to be around them. That's going to mean something. On the heels of that, we get to verse 13. And he's going to really hit them hard with this. Now, I want you to think just for a moment before we read that first verse, that first word in verse 13. Remember, these people are in a strange place. Probably what's their initial response to the leadership that's in this new city or in this new town? Rejection, right? We are not of here. You cannot tell me what to do because this is not my home. I am still from there. Wouldn't that be a normal response for people to say? Listen, I'm not a citizen of this place. You can't tell me what to do. I have another place. He gets done with this and the first word is submit. That's the answer, Peter? No way. I thought you would tell me, Don't know. You're in a foreign place. You're in a strange place. Don't you dare submit to this. You have a better place. Wouldn't you have thought that too in your humanity? Like, no, don't give in to this. And he says, submit. Something doesn't seem right there. But he says to submit. Who's supposed to submit? All Christians. That's the first thing. Who? The who is all Christians. If you're here tonight or this morning and you know Christ, this passage is for you. He was writing to those people that were scattered around, but he says to submit, but Christians submit. We are supposed to submit. As a Christian, we submit for the purpose of winning souls. So all Christians submit. What? Submit to every ordinance of man. The word submit, listen to this, is key to voluntary place oneself. Remember, submission is not a forcing. This is a voluntary situation. In fact, it goes beyond voluntary, and I use the word cooperating with. Voluntary placing oneself. I'm going to put myself. They don't have to grab me by the coattails and drag me by the neck to submit. No, I am willingly placing myself over here. I'm putting myself here. They did not have to force me to do it. There's a difference. He says submit. So submission is willingly, voluntarily placing oneself under, listen to this, God-given authority. By the way, you understand, and I'm just taking this for granted, that you understand that all authority that you have is from God. Do you know that? Do you all know that? Does anybody know where we find that in Scripture? Okay, well, we just read that. We're going to see this because of God. But you know, it's addressed very clearly in Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans in chapter 13 says that the powers that be are of God. And all of a sudden you lift up your hand and say, preacher, wait a second, don't tell me that president or that leader or that governor, he's not of God or she's not of, you know what? They are. God has a purpose in everything that he does for us. It doesn't mean that that leader or that governor or that boss or that whatever is right in everything they do. It doesn't mean that God endorses everything or thing that she or he does. It doesn't mean, this passage isn't even dealing with whether we agree with them or not. But the point is that all authority comes from God. That is the first thing that we need to recognize in this passage, that authority comes from God. Every authority. They were given to you of God to learn something. You see, again, we could get lots of questions, say, but Pastor, what if? There is no what ifs with this. God gave it. Whether they are right or wrong, God gave it. And that, everybody listen, is right. And I don't apologize for saying it because it's God's word. Romans chapter 13, look at the first 4 or 5 verses. The powers of be, and it is talking, it's not talking, the context is not just a local church, it is civil authorities that God has appointed for our good. And in that passage, he even reiterates some things in this. What's the purpose for the authority that God gives? To praise the good and to punish the bad, right? And I'm thankful for the police officers, and I'm thankful for the government, and I know I'm thankful for those judges that have upheld the right things. Are there police officers and all? Are there law enforcement? Are there judges that don't do God's will in how they enforce and judge? What's the answer? Yes, of course. God doesn't tell us to agree with everything they do, but God tells us to submit to them. To honor them, he does in verse 17, which is jumping way ahead. The very last phrase is, honor the king. Honor the king. We'll see if we get to that this morning. Subject. Cooperating with their plans. There's a difference in my household if I make or force my children to do something. It's another thing when they are cooperating with me. Cooperation is when I'm doing something and they join me. When I have said nothing. Oh, Dad, you're doing this. Let me help you out with that. I don't want you to have to do all this by yourself. That's cooperation. It's not cooperation when I grab them and say, you do this and there's the shovel. No, that's not cooperation. That's kind of forcing them to do that. God says to submit. That's cooperation. That's key to this passage. Cooperate. Cooperate in attitude. Whoa. Did you hear that? Cooperate in attitude. One of my children could come and they could even pick up a shovel and start helping, but if their attitude's rotten, it's not too much cooperation for me. I don't like it. Honestly, I'd rather them go back inside. Cooperation has to do with attitude. Now, you know where we're going with this. We're talking about the ordinance of man. Preacher, you're telling me to cooperate? Nope. God is. God says that we're supposed to submit. We're supposed to cooperate. Now, let me take a time out because some of you already are coming up with all kinds of exceptions that you're thinking of. Just let me clear the record straight. Any passage of Scripture, you deal with all of the rest of Scripture. Okay? And I'm just going to say this. Cooperation with man's authority does come in combat if God says directly not to do certain things. We're talking about sin. I'm not talking about cooperating with sin. You understand that? I just want to set the record straight. That's not what we're talking about here. So don't come and say, but Pastor, what if the president tells me that I'm supposed to sin? This passage is not dealing with that. So just forget that. Throw it out. It's not what's being dealt with here. It's cooperation with things that aren't clearly sin. Okay? Submission. Cooperating in our attitude. Do you always have the right attitude with the laws that are given? Do you agree with all the laws that are out there? No. Are there some laws and regulations? And in this passage, it's referred to as ordinances. Are there some ordinances out there that you scratch your head and say, what in the world? Why? Sure. And you know, this passage isn't saying that there's not things that we would scratch our heads at and say, what is the purpose of that? Why? Well, they just want more. God's not telling us to necessarily agree with them, but he says, I want you to submit to them. And this is going to make a huge difference in the world around you, in your testimony. Submit. Submit to what? Every ordinance of man. It doesn't say submit to every ordinance of God. It says to submit to every ordinance of man. Yeah, so the things that men come up with that are crazy and ridiculous, yes, every one. It says every ordinance. Things are heating up real quick in here because you say, what in the world? You're telling me that I'm supposed to abide by these things? You know, we could stop and take a look at things. Things were different back in the day. Things are different depending on where you go. I'll tell you, the laws in Wyoming are different than the laws in Pennsylvania. Boy, I wish I could move out to Wyoming. They're different there, but you know what? There's rules and regulations everywhere you go that you struggle with. You know, you look at the traffic laws that are out there, and you shake your head and say, what in the world are they thinking? An ordinance of man? Yes. An ordinance of man. Right? Not necessarily. There's nothing more godly about 55 than 56. Is there? But listen to this. There is a big difference the way God looks at it, though. Because man put his ordinance at a certain spot, and God says, submit. This thinking is different. Honestly, it is. Even in our circles, it's different. You say, preacher, I'm responsible to God. You are. In fact, keep that thought. You're responsible to God. We all are responsible to God. You know, we have traffic things, you know, and violations and things. We have ordinances that, you know, we have rules and regulations that we need to do with our vehicles. My little Toyota pickup that I had never had to go through an inspection in Wyoming. And then when I got it, I had to bring it to Pennsylvania and I had to go through inspections. And I was a little bit nervous. Oh, great. Praise the Lord, for 2 years it's passed the inspections. But you know what? You look at these and say, what in the world? Why is it godly? Why would I have to do that? I'm not taking my pickup for inspection. Because it's an ordinance of man, and God said. We have things like that that we have to abide by. We have safety things that we don't like. And God says, you know, man says to do this. And, you know, honestly, I remember way back in the day when our law started to tighten up on the regulations for our children and child restraints. My mom talks about how she used to take me and didn't matter where I was in the car and did this, did that. You know, was it safe? Probably not, but it wasn't like that when I was growing up. But I remember when I was an assistant pastor in Rock Springs, Wyoming, and hearing that as, you know, having a church van that we had. I remember that, you know, when the law came out, and I don't know what the laws are today because we don't have a church van. But I remember back then there were some laws that came in that you had to have child restraints for children up to a certain age in that church van. And so I remember thinking through that, and there were some kids that came, you know, on our church van that were kind of older, but yet they were little kids in stature and in weight. And I got to thinking that, you know, this. And again, I might be stretching it because I don't remember the law, but I remember thinking through the fact of having to put this, you know, this 8 or 9 year old or whatever it was in a big old car seat, you know, like a big one. And we were thinking, boy, should the church go out and buy 10 of these car seats so we can bus kids to church? And what was going through my mind? This is crazy. And you agree. Now, again, there's differences now. Now they're making the car seats littler and all this. Dan showed me this funny little car seat that's like a plate, you know, that they sit their kids on. And boy, I wish we had had that when we were, you know, with all these little kids. But they're getting a little bit more lenient that way, but they're making up for another things. You know, we can look, and every one of us, it's ridiculous what we have to do for ordinances, for getting permitting, right? You know, you're going to do something, you know, and the water that comes off my new shed that I want to put, right? And I got to figure out where it's going to go. Is it going to the Susquehanna? Is it going to go down to the, you know, where's it going to go? Because it's going to impact something, you know? And we can all, we're all in the same boat. We understand those things and we say, what in the world? I don't think any of us would, you know, is that the point? There's no movement of any heads. Is that the point? It's not, brothers and sisters. God doesn't address that issue. He doesn't say, abide by the things that make sense. All he says is every ordinance of man. Of man. There's a lot of things that make our lives seemingly more miserable because of a lot of regulation. And I don't have to ask for a raise of hands in agreement. It's a lot of things. I don't want to put my seatbelt on. I don't want to abide by this law. You know, you got some places that are out in the country that are 35 miles an hour. And then you go into the town and they say, why in the world is this 55 miles an hour? Right? Submission is in our attitude. What's our attitude? Oh, that's not submission. It's in our word. What are you saying about it? Honestly, folks, this message steps on all of our toes. What are we saying about it? Are we grumbling and complaining about the ordinance of men? It's not submission. And you say, well, that's not what submission means. We would agree that that would be submission if we were talking about child training this morning. It's not submission if my son stomps off and starts, you know, telling his friends about how horrible it is that he has to take out the garbage. So he's not submitting. And it's not submitting for us to have a bad attitude. It's not submit to us to bad mouth and to do what we do. Submission. Every ordinance of man, this is establishment, this is what man has created. That's what it literally means. It's been instituted. All the laws that most of us don't like to follow. I started off by saying why. Remember that question, why? That's big here. Why is big? And what is the answer to why? What does he say? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He didn't say it, submit to every ordinance of man because they're such good leaders and they come up with so good laws and they're so right. He doesn't say do it because this is such a good institution and they have. He says nothing about that. He says, I want you to do it for my sake. God said, for me, would you do it? Would you be willing to do it for God's sake? Say, preacher, I don't want to do that. Well, could you do it for God's sake, though? I don't like doing it either, but would you do it for God's sake? And you know, the problem is that some people sit here this morning and their answer is no, I wouldn't do it for God's sake because I don't do that. And I would say, sir, ma'am, you're wrong. And you know what? It's going to hinder the gospel's sake. Because what your neighbor is going to see is, he's just like me. We don't do that. The government is against us. It's the leaders that are against us. For the Lord's sake. Notice, not just in that verse. What does verse 15 start off with? For so is... Come on, let's say it. For so is the will of God. Can I tell you, it's God's will. It's God's will that we put ourselves underneath every ordinance of man. It's God's will. Does God have a purpose for everything He does? What's the answer? And some of you are saying, what's the purpose? What is the purpose to do that? What is the purpose of taking out that permit? Why do I have to do this? I want to tell you something. I don't know many neighbors around us that went to South Londonderry Township and got a burn permit so that we could go out and cook hot dogs. You better believe it. South Londonderry Township has a permit that I have to have, and it's supposed to be within a certain amount of from my fire that has to be recreational. When I saw that, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I don't know many other people that are doing that. Why in the world would I have to do that? That is ridiculous. And to tell you the truth, I had already done it without. I didn't know, and I don't remember what it was that I heard. I found out that I needed one, and I, sure enough, you say, why did you call? Because I care about what God's ordinances are. I'm not patting myself on the back. I felt a godly responsibility to do it. And so I called and said, is this really true? That if I want to go out there away from my house in a certain location and cook hot dogs with my family, do I need a burn permit? And they said, yes, sir, you do. So what do I need to do to apply? Send me this thing, fill this out, send it back in, we'll approve it, show us where it's at, how far it is, you know, the regulations. Fill it out, and they said, now make sure that when you burn, you know that this is hanging from a tree or whatever like that, a certain, you know, so that you can be seen. And I thought, I've never seen one of these before. I've never driven up and down my road and saw anybody hanging a sign there that says we're cooking a hot dog. Now get the point. Why are we responsible to do that? Because I love my God. He loved me enough to send His Son to die for me. And can I say it facetiously, so when my neighbors drive by and they see that lousy sign waving in the wind, they say, I know I got a neighbor that he abides by the law. I want to tell you something. That is going to speak loud. They might think that I'm kooky also. But that's not the point. But you know, my neighbor can never... Because you know what the world does? The world likes to find fault. But if I didn't have that there and I get on my neighbor's nerves, you know what the neighbor would do? Probably go to the law and say, he doesn't have a permit to burn. Do you understand? That's the way it works, isn't it? And you know what I would have to say? Guilty. And you know what they would say? He's just like me. And I ruined my testimony. Why do we do this? It is not because it is so important to have a burn permit. It's not so important that we're safe and everything. And there's probably some things that they could argue of why we need to. And honestly, I don't want it. When I'm doing all this, I'm really not trying to make stupidity of the law. We all understand that there's things that we scratch our heads, but the point is that we submit to it, even in our attitude. And I'm even a little bit convicted the way I'm, you know, doing this and everything like that. You know what? I got to respect it in my attitude. I need to respect it and say, there's a reason why we need to do this, and family, we're going to do this, and you all need to get behind it. You know what? If the family watches me be like, this is ridiculous, you know what my little boys are going to walk behind me doing? It's amazing how that happens. It's amazing. I'm like, oh, no, boys, you did it, right?
My kids are laughing because they know this is real stuff that affects them in our lives. It really does. You say, Pastor, they're burdensome or whatever. That's what God says. It's for the Lord's sake. It's the will of God. And practically, it's to do what? It's to put to silence. You know what? I got to give zero reason for my neighbor to look and say, you know what? He's doing wrong. Zero reason. You remember Daniel? Remember Daniel? Why didn't they like Daniel? Because, I'll tell you why they didn't like Daniel, because he didn't do anything wrong like they did. He was different, and they didn't like him. You say, preacher, is our job just for people not to like us? No. What was the point? I'll tell you what, they didn't like him. And so what did they do? They could not find any fault about him. And yet what? They went and they made a law. Now, this law would have went against his God. Okay, understand that. Daniel still prayed, but Daniel kept that law. My point is this, that Daniel did right. They couldn't find anything with the law even to accept that he was with his God. And Daniel made an impact on that place, even to the king. You remember that? The king was impacted because of Daniel. Brothers and sisters, we can make an impact on people from a neighbor all the way up to the top by the way we live. And it's not going to be, come and get me because I have a right or a privilege. Listen, you made this and I'm going to abide by it. Hear me out. It's not because we agree with it. It's not because we love it. It's not because it's convenient. It's because of what? It's for the Lord's sake. It's because it's His will. And it's how He testifies to the world. Because just like light and just like dark, that's different. That's different. Nobody hangs that sign. Everybody complains. Everybody's against. Except for that guy. What a testimony that is. Now, I know our time is up, but I want you to look at the warning that is given that really helps us, because some of you still sit here and say, come on, I don't buy this because, Pastor, I'm not of this world. This is man-made institution. This is man ordinance. I have a home in heaven. I am a child of the King. I'm just a stranger passing through. I'm a pilgrim. This is not our place. This is the earth's law. This is not mine. And God still corrects that in verse 16. He says, he points out, here's where it's going to, we've got to think through this, because as free, and brothers and sisters, are we free in Christ? Yes, and a lot of people say we are free in Christ and we're free to do as we please. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that the freedom that we have in Christ is never mentioned in the Scripture to do as we please? Christian liberty says, I have the freedom to indicate what I think is right and to lead my family in the right way. It has nothing to do with what I think is right. Never, ever. Christian liberty has the opportunity and the freedom to serve God the way He says, not what I say. And folks have it backwards all over the place. Christian liberty. Christian liberty, Pastor. I've got liberties to do as I please. No, I don't have zero liberties. What's the end statement of verse 16? As what? The servant of God. Bond slave. I'm a slave to God. That's why I do this stuff. Because I'm a servant of the Lord. He says, don't use your Christian liberty as an excuse to not obey man's rules. He uses the phrase, the cloak of maliciousness. That's a cover-up for evil. It's taking what you're saying God gave, you're twisting it up a whole lot, and then saying, and that's why I don't do it. And quite honestly, these people said, listen, we are of a different kingdom. We're of a different place. You're not our leader. These are your institutions. These are not my things. And so I'm still under them. And God says, no, 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 no. When you're over here, you make sure that you live by their standard. If they tell you to do this, again, as long as it's not sinful and wrong. But as you're here, then you put yourself under. That's how these people are going to be reached with the gospel. You put yourself under those things. And you do those things the way you ought to. That's going to make a difference. The cloak of maliciousness is this. That's man's rule. God never said anything about doing that. God never said anything about only going 55. Listen, I am of him. I obey God's rules. Guess what? If you obey God's rules, then you drive 55 when the speed limit says 55, because God put it there and he told us to abide by his rules, man's rules. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting here preaching this, and I'm not preaching it because I want to get popular. Because a lot of people don't like this. Because it tears down a lot of what we do and what we've grown accustomed to doing. But the Word of God, brothers and sisters, is telling us in this passage that we better be careful by saying, I'm a citizen of heaven. The world's not going to buy it either, by the way. You tell the police officer, and say, you know what, I'm not of this earth. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim to this place. It's not going to work for him. It's not going to work for your neighbor. And it doesn't work with God either. It doesn't work with God. But for God's sake, for his will, and so that we can put to silence the ignorant men. And by the way, that ignorant are those people that are absolutely against it. It's not just don't know. The word ignorant here in this Greek word is they're opposed to God. Oh, those hard to reach people that just want to find fault, it puts them to silence. And if we go back to verse 12, not only does it put them to silence, but it produces a beautiful lifestyle that they have nothing to say except turn to Christ. This is amazing. I can't find any fault in my neighbor. There must be something different. Different always pulls people to Christ. It does. It's his way of evangelism. He ends the passage, honor all men. Every person, I'd esteem them the way God looks at them. There's nobody better than others. Love the brotherhood. Oh, these people ought to be precious to you and special. Make sure you love them. We're not going to be lovers of God's people. The world's going to look at us and they're going to say, I don't want that. Fear God, reverence and respect him enough that you trust him to obey what he says. And he ends with an interesting thought again. The very last one, he says, honor the king. Honor the king. You know why he put that? He said that's the second time he used the word honor. Why does he put it a second time? The reason why he does is because he said, you know what, I told you all men, and of course the brethren and God, but you're going to have a tendency. I'm emphasizing right here the king as well. See, we will say, okay, I'll be nice to my good neighbors. I'll treat these good Christians here at church well, and I'll fear God, but not them. And God says, yes, even them. Exclamation point. Make sure. What's at stake? The gospel. The gospel is at stake. We can help it or we can hinder it. I hope that this message straight from God's word has been a help to you. Wow, maybe you understand it. Oh, I didn't realize it was such importance. It is very important. That's why God put it here. I trust that we will be citizens of heaven that follow man's ordinances on earth for God's glory. Father, help us. Lord, help us. Help us. Lord, we want to show that we love you and we care about you. We're so grateful for all that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to do whatever for you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.